Blog Talk Radio.
Are you all that are listening tonight?
is going to be blessed by what I'm about to share. Hopefully we'll have a guest. I'm a little bit nervous, I must be honest with y'all. I've had these two no-shows, and so I'm beginning to wonder, is this a trend now? I'm just being honest tonight, speaking my mind, letting everybody know what's on my mind. But we'll see. What do y'all think? You think the guest is going to show or not? Last time, Damona did it very well, had a brother, Amani Ben Eliezer, who showed up and did a very good job. I was so thankful for his presentation today. We are going to be blessed with another brother. This brother I had the opportunity to meet several years back. And every year I would go to Damona and would always see this brother sharing with the priest. This is a very strong brother. He's what they call a crown brother or crown individual. And in Damona, if you ever been, you know that when they say crown, that's major. That's one of the, actually, like I said in the description, it denotes advanced knowledge and superior leadership. Okay, so we're going to have him on. And that is none other than Dr. Ben Yehuda. All right, so we'll have him on. Cosriel, we also go by Dr. Cosriel as well. Trying to think of, y'all know how I am when I first start. I'm always just got a lot of things on my mind, trying to make sure I get everything out. So let me go ahead and take care of this, and hopefully this brother be calling us shortly. First and foremost, again, we are Five Smooth Stones. Five Smooth Stones is the host. You can find us at blogtalkradio.com/5_smooth_stones. For those of you on your cell phone that call that number and never go to the web that often, we are again at blogtalkradio.com/5_smooth_stones. Tonight is the Federation of International Israelites, a federation which means uniting of international Israelites. I created this show because I see and have seen for many years, since I've been under this revelation, I found this out, or I come to realize it was Israel in the year of 1991. Actually, I had suspicions before that. It's early back as I would say probably around 89, but 91 for sure is when I come into the realization. Okay, and Deuteronomy 28:46 did it for me. Different people have different things that did it for them, but that did it for me when Moses said that these blessings or curses are going to be upon Israel forever. I always said that the Israelites were so much like black people, so much like black people. Every time I would hear a message about the Israelites, I would say, man, they act just like us. So when I saw that Moses said that the blessings or the curses would be upon bloodline Israel forever, and I knew we were just like them, and we were going through the same kind of curses, I said, that did it. I didn't need nobody else talking to me. I soon after that went to see the very people I invited on tonight, the people in Damona. I went to Damona, and they have this tour they like to take you on where they like to kind of teach everybody that, you know, African-Americans and anybody else that have lived out Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26 and all the other scriptures. They have this way of showing you on this tour how persuading you that you are indeed the people of the book. And I told them I didn't need it. I didn't need it. What do y'all do next? What do you do after the people finally do see that they're Israel? What do you do after that? And they liked me for that, but I was so serious. I didn't need nobody to show me, because the Holy Spirit did it in my personal Bible study. And he'll do it for you, too, if you have any doubts. So if you're up tonight trying to figure out what exactly is this Federation of International Israelites and why are these people up this time of night and what's going on, well, you're about to find out. So what we try to do, I'll go ahead and tell you this much, what we try to do is reach out to our brothers and sisters outside of the United States. Somebody say, why outside of the United States? Because in the United States, there's not much respect for the Israelite community. A lot of people feel like we're just angry. We're just a bunch of angry black people. And then you got the people in New York up there on, I forget where it's at, I guess 75th Street up in that area, wherever they're acting a fool, you know, calling white people out of their names and, you know, all this stuff. That just really ruins this whole movement. I don't know how people think that that's going to promote the movement by downgrading other people. You can never, ever win like that because that's just not the way the Most High would have us to do it. So I also want to talk about something I call tonight. I call it, if I would use the dare words of white, I like to term it the white card. What does that mean? It's just some little silly name I come up with. It's something I wrote down, that a little message I have for my white brothers and sisters, so-called white. Y'all listen to me. If you listen to me on Thursdays, on Saturdays, you know, right now I'm talking about leprosy, and I'm breaking down how there is no such thing as a white person or a black person, that we're all one human race. We're only divided up by territory, the Amalekites, Amorites, Jebusites, Israelites. That is the only thing that's the only division on the planet that's legal. I'm going to say that again. The only legal way to divide us up as a people is through region. The Most High have certain blessings and curses upon different regions, different people. Yes, there are certain blessings upon the, Jebusites, whoever they are today, you know. The Amalekites should be destroyed. I don't know why people still run and talking about the Amalekites, because Israelites was commanded to destroy Amalekite, but I'm hearing some teachings floating around talking about Amalekites that live in today, which I disagree with that. But anyway, there's a lot of different ethnos that the Most High does recognize, but not based upon skin color, not based upon white and black. This fictitious thing that started, I think right around the 1500s or whenever it was, I'm pretty sure that was around the time. But we can't respect that, and I try to get away from saying white and black, but I don't know other way to identify people. I guess I could say Caucasian or Europeans is probably more appropriate, like a lot of our scholars say. I think that's what I was trying to say, just European. But anyway, I got something I call the white card. This is a card that I have wrote on, and I got, and this literally is just something I wrote on. And it's a challenge to those white brothers and sisters that I have listening to me pretty often. I have several that follow me. And I just have so much love for all people. I just don't have, none of y'all have convinced me by nothing you've done or your foreparents have done. None of y'all have convinced me. I'm talking about all people right now. Nobody, no ethnics have convinced me to hate them. I just can't go there. I get upset with y'all. I got tough love for some of y'all. I got tough rebuke for some of y'all. Got some words that might, you know, scriptures that might make you uneasy. But nothing but love for you, because I see you. We're one family, and I really mean that, okay? But I do talk about leprosy on, while I'm at it, let me just go ahead and go over my schedule quickly. Tonight, as y'all know, we're going to talk about uniting. I can't wait to get into this tonight. We're going to talk about organizing and different things the Israelite community needs to do, how we need to come together. I'm going to go over this white card here in a second and talk about what our white brothers and sisters need to do. So y'all bear with me on that. I'm not trying to tease you. I'm going to get into that so-called white card or these challenges I have for my brothers and sisters that so happen to find themselves white or Caucasian or European. I got a wonderful challenge for them, how they can help this movement. So, but tonight we'll talk about that. On Thursday night, anybody know what we do on Thursday night? What Five Smooth Stones do on Thursday night? Anybody? I see a hand over there. No, just teasing. That is the night. It's my most popular show. For some reason, y'all love me talking about the One World Government, New World Order, and all this wicked stuff, these people, this kingdom of darkness that is nothing more than a fake kingdom of God, a fake kingdom of Yah that is established. and it is established by way of secret societies, and they've infiltrated our government. Our government is not who you think it is. There are some people there that literally worship Satan. And then we got people outside of lobbyists, people that are shown up possessed. We got a lot going on. I'm telling y'all right now, the truth is often stranger than fiction. The only way you're going to be able to comprehend the depth and the length that these people will go, you've got to understand the basic operation of demons are the basic operation of angels, be it fallen angels or good angels. You've got to understand that, and that's what we're talking about right now. We're talking about demonology, because that's 101. We cannot talk about heart, and we cannot talk about CIA. We cannot talk about biological warfare. We cannot talk about weather warfare. We cannot talk about wars that have been planned 30 years in advance. We cannot talk about none of the UFOs. We can't talk about any of this stuff until y'all understand Satan, the nature of Satan. We're not going to give him all the glory, because oftentimes you can understand Satan and his imps and that kingdom of darkness by getting a revelation of the kingdom of light. So he don't run our show. But I do talk about one-on-one encounters with evil spirits, them talking, using people's bodies, speaking to people's bodies. Yes, I go there. It's very scary. That's why we put a warning on the show. We're not trying to boost ratings or nothing like that. This is a real warning. We let people know, hey, this show might not be for you. Because sometimes, you know, this show have a tendency. I know even when sometimes when I talk, I have to fight off fear. Because, hold on, I got my guest calling me on my phone. He's supposed to be calling on the line. Hold on one second. I apologize. Okay, everybody. Sorry about that. I just had to take that call that was out there. We'll get him on the right line. And anyway, I apologize for that. Can everybody hear me in the chat room? Can y'all hear me okay? Please let me know if you can hear me. Can y'all hear me okay in the chat room? Hold 1 second, please. Just everybody hold 1 second, please.
You do this every morning, don't you?
Yeah. About two hours.
The last about 10, 15 years, huh?
Okay, everybody, sorry about that. I do apologize. I don't know what happened, but hopefully we get the guests to call back in. So anyway, I do apologize for that. You know how technology is. We have to sometime go through. So we'll get Dr. Benyuda back here in a second. Like I was saying, while he's calling, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to try to engage more than just the black community, you know, because the Most High said this is going to be a worldwide movement. This is not going to be just some little movement with just us. This is going to be a worldwide movement. I don't know what makes us think that we can. Okay, here's a doctor again. Let's open up again. All right, let's try it again. Dr. Ben Yehuda, are you there?
Yes, I am. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. I apologize for that. You know how technology is, though. But anyway, I do apologize.
That's quite all right.
We got you, and everybody seemed to hear you fine. So anyway, let's just go ahead and jump right into it since we had the little delay there. First of all, how are you doing tonight?
I'm doing extraordinarily well, Brother Seth, and I'd like to thank you for inviting us to your show. And first and foremost, we give all praise and honor to the God of creation, Yah Israel. And on behalf of Ben Ami and the Kingdom of Yah, we would like to just say again, thank you for having us on.
Well, I'm really so glad that you decided to accept the invitation. You know, it's a two-way street. I have been so blessed over the years. You know, I've been there year 2001 through 2008. Every single year.
Yes, I remember.
And I was just blessed by you in several ways because, you know, you're one of those brothers of multitasking. But before I get too far, go ahead and let everybody know exactly what your name is and what it means for contact purposes.
Okay, thank you. My name is Dr. Chazriel Ben Yehuda, and it means one who has returned unto Yah. Presently, I have a few areas of occupation for the kingdom. First, I'm the headmaster and dean of our Institute of Higher Learning, which is called the School of the Prophets Institute, also the Institute of Regenerative Truth. And for the last maybe 2 years, I've been working under the auspices of the Ministry of Foreign Affairs, and in that capacity, I oversee the kingdom's European theater along with the African diaspora or the Pan-African diaspora, and primarily those who are involved with the African Union's sixth region project, which is to bring the diaspora into the African Union as the sixth region.
Okay. So that means that you do a lot of you come in contact with a lot of our brothers and sisters scattered, I would assume.
Yes, I do. Yeah, I mean that's one of the great blessings of this occupation. I do have the opportunity to travel and see the conditions of our people worldwide.
Dr. Chazriel, listen, can you do me a huge favor? Because I know a lot of people, again, they're learning you, but they don't really know the length of the just the they don't really know what Demona is. Some people are hearing probably this for the first time. Can you just give a little intro of who Demona is, how you
sure
how to be in and so forth?
Sure. Well, first, the Demona Project is actually the largest, the most populated repatriation movement of African Americans since the transatlantic slave trade, since we were brought to taken to the Western Hemisphere. What we've done, Brother Seth, is we've put our faith in the words and the scriptures of the Torah. And this is to say that we wanted to see how we would fare in a liberation struggle where we place truth at the forefront of our objectives in this freedom struggle. And by doing that, we have created an experience that's commensurate to probably nothing else in regards to its liberation processes. We came to Israel in 1969, but let me start first with the prophetic vision that our spiritual leader and founder of the kingdom, Ben Ami, originally from Chicago, Illinois, 66, he had a vision as an Israelite son that it was time to begin the process of repatriation back to the lands of our sacred origin. And in 1967, he and a few members of the organization went into Liberia first, West Africa, and there they spent approximately 2.5 years in the Liberian bush as a means of cleansing, spiritual cleansing, and eradicating the slave-orientated character that we had unfortunately, regretfully, been subjected to as a means of being in America for 400 years. And so in Liberia, and I would say Liberia was probably the most phenomenal event in the history of African Americans and a liberation struggle, because it was there that we actually turned the paradigm of Afrocentric thinking and spirituality, because we learned to share a different level of love, respect, care for one another, because it was actually a survival experience. And all of this, again, was under the prophetic idea of the scriptures, because as Israelites, we understood that at some point we would have to make our move back to the land of the promise, and we could not go directly into the Holy Land. And so Liberia, again, served as this cleansing process. And in 1969, the community actually went into Israel. The first families were received like any other Jews who were returning home, and they were given access to all of the major social organizations such as health, education, and welfare. And so it started off excellent. But what happened, Brother Seth, is they thought that we were capable of repatriating the tens of thousands of black Israelites who reside in the diaspora. They thought we were preparing to actually bring them to Israel, so they were very frightened by that. And they actually changed the law of return based on that. Now, you could not just enter into Israel by stating you were an Israelite and wanted to worship according to the Torah. Now you had to prove your Hebraic identity via your mother, which was totally impossible for us to do. And so what they did is they offered us the chance to convert to Judaism or be deported. It was either or. Quite naturally, we could not make that conversion into Judaism, because that would deny us of our true identity and our true heritage. So we chose to actually go into a spiritual confrontation. What I mean by that is we refuse to convert, and so by taking this position, they expelled us from all of the, you know, social institutions, and they actually began to deport some of us. But what this did, it caused us to have another type of resolve and another level of commitment and determination to succeed. And what we did is we began to build a community that was self-sustaining. And so now, after more than 40 years, the paradigm has turned so tremendously that where we used to be identified as a problem to the state of Israel, Now they refer to us as a phenomena within a phenomena. And so,
as one article was written, it said a blossom in the desert.
Exactly.
How does it go?
And that's because of the great contributions that we've made to this country. You see, and everything has been in alignment with the divine covenants of the Torah. And has been the please.
Let me jump in here. I want to get one thing in before I forget. Demona, okay, let me say it like this. When I would visit, the thing that really, when I would visit there, the thing that really kind of upset me at first was this disrespect I thought I felt from the Israelis. Like I would see them cut through the kafar sometime, and they wasn't dressed like y'all's women were dressed or our women was dressed. And I didn't like that. I didn't like how nice y'all were to them. I felt like y'all should have stood up to them people and said, hey, you're cutting through our religious area. This is where we worship. Don't come through here dressed like this. And then that was one issue I had with y'all. Another issue I had with y'all is you would pick up Israelis on the road that was hitchhiking. I was like, why are you picking them up? And I never will forget one of the brothers told me, Dr. Kazriel, he said, my brother, we got to show these people love. Because one of these days, the Most High is going to put us in a position to be leaders in this land. And they'll remember all we ever showed them was kindness. And I'd like for you to comment on that, because the Israelis have really proven to be very disrespectful at times. Now, like you say, it has changed. It has changed. I came in after the change. And I'm sure y'all have went through a lot, but I guess I just got this theft of birthright thing going on with me, and I'm just not having it. And so can you comment to that? I mean,
sure,
y'all.
Sure, absolutely. Well, I think, Brother Seth, you made a very important point in your introduction, and you said that we can no longer be narrow in our thinking. It was similar to this point. And we had to be more universal. This is not about a black struggle. It's a world struggle. And so, first and foremost, the kingdom is not a racist movement. You know, even though we understand the ideal of national pride and the fact that we were resolving our identity crisis, part of our coming to this land was a resolution of our loss of identity. So there were a lot of emphasis placed on, you know, us as a race, as a people. But as we continue to grow, and again, calling into mind the prophetic agenda, you know, Israel would be a light unto the nations of the world. And it would be an open door policy for anyone who wants to be a part of the movement as long as they remain truth-centered. That's the fundamental principle. In regards to the Israelis passing through the kafar, most times those are youngsters. Unfortunately, we live right next door to a public high school. And so a lot of the youngsters, you know, they come through. And for the most they are pretty much respectful. Here and there, there's an offense made. And we're very diplomatic in how we handle it because, again, you know, there's still some tension between us and the overall populace, but nothing that would be commensurate to a problem. You understand? So we definitely don't allow them to smoke in the sanctuary, you know, and as we continue to go on, we will, you know, I wouldn't say force them, but it would be, they would just respect the dress code as they move to and fro, you know, within the village. And as far as the brother picking up the Israeli on the road, you know, I had Israeli friends, you know, and after 40 years of being in the land, you know, again, we don't see the Israelis as just some white people like that. You know, we've worked with them, we've engaged with them. As a matter of fact, I sung with an Israeli wedding band for years. So what I learned in that, Brother Seth, is there are a lot of Jewish people in this land that adores us, and they actually see us as the redemptive force in this land. They give us that type of respect, you know. And again, remember, Brother Seth, we're not coming to this land as visitors or as a guest. We're actually here to participate in the return of the children of Israel. And so that means that we see this land as our land, you know. And according back to that prophetic agenda, this land belongs to the righteous, you know, those who are committed to upholding the laws, statutes, and commandments of the Torah. And so it's been that, you know, manner of thinking that has enabled us to fare very well with the Israeli community. Our problems, Brother Seth, are at the higher political level. But the level with the people, the everyday people, it's we have a very, we have a pretty much, I would say, excellent relationship.
Let me ask you something. On that note, with problems with the higher authority, this law of return, or the Aliyah, if I'm pronouncing that right, I mean, you again, you have that patient. I can hear it in your voice. But when I think that they changed that law after y'all got there, you know, and allow me to say y'all, I'm in Texas, you know, we'll allow that.
I understand, bro. Yeah, come on.
When they changed that law of return, that to me is just so, I get so infuriated every time I think about this law of return, this Aliyah, how they made it racist. And why is Israel so white? If you and I both know, the scripture says that Israel is supposed to turn from all four corners. If they return from all four corners, and the United Nations says that Israel right now is 8%, the world is 8% non-white. I'm sorry, 8% white, 92% non-white, non-Caucasian. Why
right.
then? Why is it that Israel is pretty much a white land? Now, we do know, thanks to the people in Dimona and y'all's tour guides, y'all have this tour where you talk about the hidden ones. And that's why anybody going to Israel definitely needs to stop by Dimona and let these people show you the land, because they're going to highlight what they call the hidden ones, or so-called black people, or dark dust color people, I like to call them, in the land. So can you comment on that? Why is it so white?
Sure.
This law is racist.
Well,
how is Israel ever going to fit into this racist law? How is the I know it's going to fall. I know it's going to crumble. I have my own beliefs as to how that's going to happen. But I want you to know, I want to ask you, how with this racist law, this Aliyah, the law of return, is the natural bloodline Israel is going to come, that is non-white mass movement of people, although it's going to be a remnant from every tribe, how are they going to come up with such a racist law of return?
Good question. Let's go back and treat it historically first. Israel, properly, is in northeastern Africa. That's the first thing. It's landlocked to Egypt. And the only thing that geographically separates Israel from Egypt is the Suez Canal, a man-made ditch. So we also know that prior to, say, maybe the First and Second World War, Israel was actually acknowledged as a part of Africa. you know, the ideal of the Middle East is a very new term. And so it was developed by people who actually wanted to sever not just the geographical land of Israel from Africa, but also the history of Israel from Africa. They didn't want the Bible to be associated with African people because, as you know, the Bible was used predominantly by, or more so the New Testament, by Euro-Christians. And so in their attempt, or I would even say in their conspiracy to transform the characters of the Bible from African to European, you know, the developing of the so-called Middle East was all a part of that. Also, Israel, even today, is about 60% populated by people of African descent, people of color. You know, when you bring into the scenario the northern African Jews who came to this land during the maybe the second and third Aliyah, you know, these were people of color. You know, they still more so light-skinned, but they are African people and people of color. One of the things that we're admonishing the Israeli Ministry of Foreign Affairs and just the government period is they need to stop projecting Israel as a European country, because it's not. You said it, and I'm sure you felt it when you came here. This is a very unique and extraordinary land, and the spirit of this land is steeped in the ideal of truth and righteousness. And anyone that does not align with that force, you will not progress in this land. And you're absolutely right. If the powers that be, if they do not change their paradigm, the racism, the capitalism, or the ultra-liberal democratic capitalism, you know, if they do not change from these social dynamics, yes, they will fall. They will fall, and they'll fall quick. You see, let me just make this point so our viewers can get a good understanding. There were two types of Zionism, Brother Seth. There was political Zionism, and there was spiritual Zionism, or I would say prophetic Zionism. What the difference between the two is those who had political objectives, or strictly political objectives, they did not focus in on the prophetic and the redemptive reality of what Israel is supposed to represent in the midst of the nations. Their ambitions were strictly political. These were men like Theodore Herzl and Chaim Weizmann and, you know, that constituency of men. But then there were those who came back to this land according to the prophetic mandate, you know, the spiritual redemptive mandate. And that will be the power that succeeds in this land, the spiritual and redemptive element.
Let me shoot another question at you that I'm sure a lot of people want to ask. There's been a lot of talk in the States. I know it's probably all across the world, maybe, that Israel is going to be destroyed because, for one, the people that's there are not the true Israelites. They're not the true Jews because they don't line up with anything in the Bible scripturally as far as what they have been through as a people. Now, again, this show, Five Smooth Stones, the host, is full of love. We have much respect for the people in Israel. Let me just throw it out there. People, y'all know that. But for real, in the games of scripturally speaking, they meet as a nation, as a people. They live out none of the scriptures. The Holocaust, as horrible as it is not in the Bible. Nothing that has happened for Israel to become a nation with Great Britain and the United States and the Bafar Doctrine and all the things that went into Israel becoming a nation. None of that is according to the Bible. So the, many people are saying it's going to be destroyed. Now, y'all are there, okay? And y'all are in a strategic place, as a matter of fact, because y'all are right near the nuclear site there, where that Israel's biggest nuclear weapon is. So the question that many people is asking, if Israel is going to be, first of all, do you feel Israel is going to be destroyed? Because many people say it is. And then when it's destroyed, then people are going to start saying, well, how did the Most High allow his people to be wiped out? Those that don't know who Israel is. They're going to say the church world, the masses, right-wing, millions of people all across the world, that right-wing, you know, those that's listening to Pat Robertson and John Hagee and all these, this massive mood of support Israel. They're going to ask, what happened? Then the true Israel emerges. How do you see the true Israel emerging? Will Israel, in your studies, in your scriptural, analytical mind, will it be destroyed? How, I mean, at some point, the regime has got to change. How do you see it happen from a prophetic standpoint?
Well, the true Israelites have already emerged. You know, it's in the past tense now. You know, we've been here for 40 years, and we are acknowledged. As a matter of fact, we received our political status based on our identity of who we are as Israelites. So we have emerged. But again, I have to keep you focused, Brother Seth, on the prophetic agenda. And what I'm speaking to now is the divine covenants. Under the new covenant, a true Israelite is not one who can trace his heritage to a bloodline. True Israel will be those who are committed to the truth and righteousness or the eternal law of this land. So when you talk about true Israel succeeding, there'll be people of many colors, many different nationalities. You know, this is not to say that the bloodline was not essential. It was, and it had to be here in order to start the process. But in the new covenant, you know, it's a different law. It's a different identification with this land. Again, it's based on truth and righteousness. And you don't have to be born of a certain bloodline to be truthful and to be righteous. And that's what the spiritual energy of this land is calibrated to. So the destruction of Israel, it's already being destroyed. What I mean is the anti-truth factors in this land are crumbling as we speak. You know, if you were to study just the things, the political or the geopolitical affairs of Israel, just at the surface level, you'll see that there's never been a time when things have been as worse as they are now. You know, there are a couple of times when the country were almost in civil war, you know, and the Palestinian issue has just overwhelmed the regime here. They can't, I would say they will never have a peace with the Palestinian people until they tell the truth. You know, they can come to this land, the European Jews, they can come to this land and live in peace, but they can't say that they are the indigenous people of this land, because that's, it's not true. You know, and the force, the righteous force of the element will deal with them commensurate to that lie. So they have to come to this land and say that they desire to be a part based on the truth factor. And that means anyone.
Dr. Cosriel, we got a question here, but let me ask you this before we get to the Ramses Divine. I don't know if you are online and you're able to see the chat room, but are you in the chat room as well as on the line with me?
No, I'm not.
Okay, well, anyway, a brother.
I can set my laptop up. Brother Seth, how much more time do we have?
We're not as much as you want, as little as you need, whatever, just let me know.
But I'm going to set my laptop up so I can see the chat room.
Yeah, but what has happened is brother's asked a question. The question is, yes, he says, I have a question. He says, how do they view the New Testament and the concept that Jesus is the only Lord and Savior, and who is Ben Ami, and is he is prophesied to come? The scripture said it.
Well, first of all, we do not.
That was kind of loaded. So let me just read the whole question here again. How do they view the New Testament and the concept that Jesus is the only Lord and Savior, and who has been to me, and is he prophesied to come?
Okay, first let's treat the so-called New Testament and its historical truth. It's not a New Testament. It's actually the Greek Testament. It has. It is not the continuation of the so-called Old Testament or the history of the Israelite people. Okay, that's the first thing. second, we do not use the New Testament. Here and there, we may possibly use a quote from maybe Yeshua, who the world calls Jesus. But when we do this, we always align it with, or I would say substantiate it with, a comment from the prophetic books. So, and it's because we know that the New Testament is totally Greek. It has no connection, ideally and culturally, with the history of the Israelites. Ben-Ami is the prophetic Messiah. You know, when you speak of the ideal of Messiah according to Scripture, even though the Messianic identity is very expanded, the people of this land, the people of the movement, are Mishihe, or Messiahs. But in all regenerative processes, everything begins with the number one. So Ben-Ami was the leading force of the movement, and by him having the prophetic vision that we've all been committed to, and because all of the things that we've achieved have been due to the fact that we have followed the prophetic timelines, has acknowledged or verified Ben-Ami as the Messiah. And this is how we view him. Normally, I would kind of stay away from that question, Brother Seth, because people, their disoriented ideal of Messiah, you know, unfortunately, most people have been treated from the Greco-Roman ideal of Messiah. And so it's very hard to conceptualize, you know, the ideal of a Messiah in terms of the prophecies. And so it would take a little time. As a matter of fact, I do a weekend seminar called Jesus the Christian Christ. I mean, Yeshua the Hebrew Messiah, or Jesus the Christian Christ, to differentiate between a Hebraic Messiah and a Greek Christ. But for the sake of your listeners, and because I'm sure, you know, with the consistency of your program, we could treat this idea much more. Maybe we can have a session where we would actually spend time identifying the Hebraic Messiah, or how to identify the Hebraic Messiah.
Well, let me ask you this, because I know people, you got a lot of people's attention when you said, you know, that you don't see too many links with the old and the new. Let me ask you this. You mentioned Yeshua. I'm sure you would probably say Yahweh, Shah, different Hebrew pronunciation of that. So you do, the people of Dimona, the movement in Dimona, the beliefs of Dimona, you do endorse the existence of a Messiah. I understand with the Jesus, the J, and everything. So you do believe in, there was a man that walked the earth, that, you know, as we know, as some people say, Jesus. But, of course, you say Yeshua, correct?
Yeah, Brother Seth, we, again, you know, that subject is so intense. You know, it's really, it takes a lot of time to treat it. But let me just finish this point, please. We do acknowledge Yeshua as a Hebrew Messiah, but totally different from the way he's been projected by religion. Okay? And again, the Greeks, they came so close to fabricating their Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, they created their Christ figure from the Hebraic Messiah. And they did this as part of a religious conspiracy. But the fact is, Yeshua was the beginning of a process of the restoration of the house of Israel. But because of the reality of the prophetic timelines and the things that were supposed to manifest in prophecy, Yeshua could not be the consummating ideal of Messiah. According to Daniel's prophecies, there were other things that had to transpire before this, what the world would probably call the final Messiah or the consummating Messiah. But we do acknowledge Yeshua, but we do not see him as the primary figure of the Hebraic experience. And that idea, we would say David, King David, was the central figure of Messiah. Because remember, Yeshua came into Jerusalem wanting to be king of Israel, a sovereign king. You know, he didn't come to be a heavenly spiritual king, or I would say just a spiritual king. He wanted to reestablish the perpetual throne of David. And so even when you talk in terms of the Lamb of God, you know, Christianity, they built Jesus up as the Lamb of God, but he was not. The original Lamb of God was King David. You remember the Psalms, you know, Yah is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, he was referring to the Creator as his shepherd because he was noted as being a lamb. And that was just, that was really leadership vernacular at that time. Because what David establishes for our people is the ideal of leadership. He was known as the shepherd king or the great servant king. And this is the great legacy that David left. But we acknowledge Yeshua, but he is not the central figure and absolutely and totally different from the manner in which, you know, Euro-Christian religion has projected the ideal of Christ, Jesus Christ.
Let me ask you this. Is there something you can recommend? Because what I feel, I really didn't, I'm like you said earlier, this is not the platform to really get into. I can tell by the way you answered that there's a lot more to what you're saying. And I already know kind of where you're going with this. And so I'm going to give you the opportunity to tell the people where they can get more information for you to explain exactly what you're saying.
Well, they could go onto our website, kingdomofyah.com, and there's a bookstore on the website, and they should buy the book Yeshua, the Hebrew Messiah, or Jesus, the Christian Christ, Part 1 and Part 2. Also,
yeah.
Brother Seth, I'd like to take the opportunity to say that we have launched our international corresponding course where your viewers can actually come online and study with us. We have a few courses, certified courses, that we offer, and they would receive a in-depth treatment of this ideal of Yeshua and Christ, the difference between the two. And I can leave that information with you.
Well, I actually have a copy of the book right here in my hand, Yeshua, the Hebrew Messiah, or Jesus, the Christian Christ. And I don't think that with them hearing the sound bites they heard, that's pretty much what it was. You didn't get a chance to really get into this. This book has a lot of information, over 82 pages. And with you, again, pretty much sound bites, they're not going to really understand exactly what you just said. You know, one hand, you do believe in the Messiah. You believe he existed. But you're saying that Greco-Roman pretty much saturated the New Testament with the creating the letter J and all a bunch of things that come with that whole, you know, New Testament. But I guess
Correct.
A lot of people probably be wondering, okay, well, how much is Greco-Roman and how much is facts? And so that's where they're going to have to get the book, because at one point
exactly.
It's like, and even when you said he's not the end of Messiahs, like, I think I know what you meant, because, again, you know, me and the brothers done went back and forth over this. I think I know exactly what you're saying, because there is a kingdom coming, and then Christ did say, the works that I've done, you do more. And people don't understand the definition of Messiah. You know, Christ,
right.
The word Christ, we all supposed to be Christ. It's the Messiah, and that's what Ben-Ami wrote, lined out in his book, God, the Black Man, and Truth. He really nailed that
Correct.
Down about what the word Messiah mean, and people just don't understand it. So I didn't want to leave you hanging. I wanted you to be able to give them a place. So, again, kingdomofyah.com. Get the book, folks. Ben-Ami, the Messianic leader of the Kingdom of Yah, Yeshua, the Hebrew Messiah, or Jesus, the Christian Christ. That's the name of the book. Actually, the name of the book is Yeshua, the Hebrew Messiah, or Jesus, the Christian Christ. And on the page, I'll tell you, for those that don't have the book, of course, they're online. They're probably typing right now, looking it up. But on the page, it actually have the Greco-Roman, and then it have Christ as looking like Revelation described him with woolly hair and so forth. Let me do this, because for real, I normally don't get into this on this particular episode. This is what we call the Federation, or the Uniting of International Israelites. Here is a show where we highlight brothers like yourself, organizations like yourself, movements like yourself in Israel, and we like to ask you, how do you know you're Israel? How are the, you know, what scriptures do you have to prove you're Israel? Because we talk to people like we talk to a brother in Sweden, and we're going to talk to people all over. And so that's pretty much what it is. But Ramses Divine, we'll just blame it on him. But no, he just actually had that question. And so I don't blame the brother. I'd have asked it too. You know, being as smart as you are, it's not every day you get to talk to a Dr. Cosriel. So I understand why he asked that question. But let me just do this before you go, because I know your time is limited. Before you go, a lot of people are listening, and I'm sure that last thing you said really sent them in a spin. But let's, for those, because I know for a fact, people are listening right now to this show, and they don't even believe or acknowledge that we're Israel in the first place. What do you say, because y'all tour a lot of people, like you did me when I came there. You set me down in the museum, and Sar Eleazar, if I'm pronouncing his name right, went over step by step, how he knows we Israel, or proof that we're Israel through Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, and so forth. So what do you say to people that are listening today, and they're not even as far as where we've gotten so far? They don't even believe we're Israel. They think that this movement hold on. They think that this movement, first of all, they've been listening to John Hagee, Pat Robertson, the whole TBN network, the whole Daystar network, the whole Word network. We got about 5 or 6 networks, and these people by the millions are listening to them as Israel. And you've said some things that already, I'm sure, disturbed them. And they'll go and check it out, and the Most High is going to lead us and guide us to all truth. Remember, folks, the Bible says that we have an unction from the Spirit, need not that any man should teach us, really. So the whole, we all have that Spirit. But anyway, they're going to go find out truth. But I want to ask you, point blank, what do you tell people that say, I'm not sure about this whole, where are y'all getting this from, the y'all Israelites? So what, you live in Israel? So what, y'all keep the Shabbat? So what, y'all keep the feast days? How do you know you Israel? So before you run, I got to ask you that.
Well, first of all, Seth, it's a feeling. You know, it's a gut feeling. And I would relate that to the truth of the matter. However, when I first heard the truth or the Israelite identity, my faith immediately caused me to believe that that was the truth. However, it was the Deuteronomic 28th chapter, or the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, that entire chapter that really consummates the idea of African Americans being the indigenous people of Northeastern Africa, who we call Hebrew Israelites. So that would be about the first and the most significant of all the scriptures that gives a historical account. No one in the annals of history can be placed so exactly into that set of prophetic scenarios, especially in terms of being carried into bondage on ships. And when you talk about the slave-orientated experience that we had in America, no other people have been brought down so low. The experience that we had in America has to be the most dehumanizing of all people who have come up under such kind of oppression. And when you read Deuteronomy curses, you see that experience is commensurate with those scriptures. The part about it is that, you would say the good part is that the curse was not an eternal curse. It was a transient curse, meaning that all we had to do was turn the paradigm of thinking, turn back to the ideals of the law, which is the fundamental ideal of the Israelite experience. We turned back to the law as keepers of the law. The scenario would turn. And not only are we redeemed, but the adversary, those who had caused our demise, they are brought down. It's like, you know, as one goes up, the other one comes down. As the Israelite ideal ascends, the Euro-Gentile ideal will descend. So Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, is one of the most important books you can read that gives you a resolution of our identity as Israelites. And then there's a lot of other information out there now. There's a book called Hebrewisms in West Africa. Some of your scholars, such as Yosef Yochanan, I think his name is. Yeah.
Oh, there's a lot of Dr. Ben. It's a lot of.
Yeah, it's a lot of. And it's a lot of good stuff out there that deals with the identity crisis, you know. But what's more important, well, not so much more important, but what is relative to that is the ideal of redemption. because the identity crisis pretty much has been resolved of African people. Most intelligent people who will sit down and listen to this history, they will probably surmise that we are the people of the Bible. I mean, because it's just, so, like you said, there's just so much information out there. But the application of it is the challenge now. In other words, how do we transform this identity to power and influence so that it can actually serve as a mechanism to liberate us and to empower us again? Because, you know, there's an inheritance to the Israelite identity, and according to Scripture, it was dominion of the earth, you know. So looking at the reality of that, to have that type of influence in the world, you have to have some system, some mechanism of power and influence.
Let me ask,
that's another story, but it's the truth of the matter.
Let me do this, Dr. Kajriel. I want to just ask again, if anybody have any questions related to the topic, Ramses Divine, related to the topic, okay? Please call on the line. Y'all have the phone number, or either put the question quickly, because his brother can have other things I'm sure he's got lined up for today. But I've got to ask this question, because when I was in Dimona last time, actually, this wasn't last time. I guess it was about 3 years ago. I heard somebody say that Bishop Mason, the founder of the Church of God in Christ, and the Church of God in Christ is one of the largest movements or denominations in the world. So I'm sure a lot of them will listen to this and appreciate me asking you this. It was told to me in Dimona, is this correct or not? Did I get it wrong? That Bishop Mason, in his early years, advocated that we, just like Garvey did, that so-called black people were people of the book. Have you heard that?
Absolutely. And I think I might have been the one that shared that with you, because that's been one of my passionate subjects about the history.
How can we get that? I mean, where did you find it out at?
Well, it was taught to me by my mentor, Prince Dr. Shalit Ben Yehuda, who was a protege, student of Bishop C.H. Mason. Unfortunately, there aren't any documents written by C.H. Mason that I've seen, but documents written by Prince Shalyak, you know, we have many of those where he interprets Bishop C.H. Mason's words. But, and let me tell you this more so, Brother Seth, anyone who has sought to empower African people based on the Old Testament, they were dealing from a Hebraic intelligence base. So that means that Garvey, Dr. King, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Malcolm X, practically all of the highlighted figures who sought to liberate or empower African American people, their faith was in the Scriptures, because they utilized the Old Testament they used the God of the Old Testament as a reference base, you know. And by doing so, I'm not saying as a religion, you know, and probably they did, but unbeknown to them, there is a very real, and I would say, a natural law, or I would say the power of the elements, you know, earth, wind, fire, and water, you know, those elements. When the Israelites spoke of the law being in the earth, or the judgments being in the earth, the Israelite culture was actually an Israelite. It was a science, Brother Seth. It was a bioregenerative science, because they understood that there are set times, righteous cycles and seasons that govern the planet. Every sphere of existence, whether it's the geological sphere, the terrestrial sphere, the zoological sphere, the astral sphere, they're all governed by laws. And those laws are manifest in the four elements of earth, wind, fire, and water. And so the Hebrew culture actually calibrate you into an alignment with those elements. And then we all know that there is a natural idea to the elements, and there's a metaphysical, well, obviously there's a physical and there's a metaphysical idea to all the elements. And the fact is, when you practice a way of life or a behavior that's commensurate with the metaphysical points of these elements, the elements actually respond to you. Because remember, the earth is it's one interdependent mechanism or organism. And everything is living. You know, even the rocks have a source of intelligence to it. And again, there are metaphysical energies that govern all of creation. And what the Israelite culture was so unique at is identifying the metaphysical components and aligning with them. And just a short example. Take the idea of water, which is the most powerful of all of the elements. Well, water is commensurate with the metaphysical ideal of balance and equilibrium, justice and righteousness. So when you practice, you know, those concepts, when you institutionalize those concepts into a culture and make them the governing law of the society, then the element of water can identify with that. And it will actually work as a power base to you. And so this is why we have faith that Moses could have parted the Red Sea. It's not the standard that the Creator will continually deliver his people, but the point is, it could be done. Yeshua could have walked on water. The Hebrew boys who were engaged with the fire in the temple, and the scripture says that the fire could not consume them because they actually became fire. You know, that could very well be possible, because the idea of the Hebraic culture is transformational. And that's exactly what it means, to be able to transform physically and metaphysically. So there's a very power base in the Hebraic culture. I know we kind of went off a little bit on that, but I wanted to get that in. I want the people to understand that this is not a religious movement. The Israelite movement is not religious.
Well, I'm glad you, was able to do that, go into science a little bit. And the reason why is because I believe when something is true, nature is going to line up with it.
Exactly. That's the fundamental point.
Just that simple. Let me say this before you run. Obviously, we are family scattered to the four corners of the earth. I don't expect us to agree on everything. That is one of the reasons this show is pretty much designed to just talk about, highlight the fact that we're Israel, we're in Sweden, we're in Hungary, we're in everywhere, we're in every nation, all 70 of them. I'm sure you believe there's only 70, and we've been scattered to those different countries, and that we exist. That's what this show is really about, to just show we exist, we're there, and yes, we believe in the Most High, and yes, we follow the scriptures, and yes, we believe in Yeshua. So that's pretty much what the gist of this show is, and to exchange contacts, get to know one another, and dig in scriptures and get into these deeper truths later, because we know there's simply not enough time in a day for us to really get into the type of. So hopefully everybody will buy the book and get into it and see exactly what you're saying. You know me now. I've always been one of those brothers that come to Israel every single year, and I can say to this day, y'all have really opened my eyes to a lot of things, but then there's some things I still haven't quite see eye to eye, and I think that's just probably how it's going to be till I die and you die and everybody else. I just think that's the way it is. I do want to ask you a very pointed question, and that is this, okay? Hold on, let's see what we got here. Let me see. One of these days, Ben and me will, God forbid, because obviously what has happened in the desert of South Israel is a miracle. I was there, and I don't know if I ever told you just how blessed I was, but I still say nobody can touch y'all's diet. Chinese is who I respected the most prior to coming to Dimona, but since then, I'm telling you, man, I just think, y'all are tops. I mean, the way you fix your food, the diet, what it does to the body, all of the elderly people there that's just over 70, 75, and the way they just behave like young people playing basketball, running up and down mountains, I've never seen nothing like it. And I'm sure, you know, that speaks volumes all by itself. But not to mention, even when we get into the discussions of the Greek and the Hebrew and how y'all are able to go into the Old New Testament and really show what you were saying earlier about this Greek, Greco-Roman influence in the New Testament. I see it clear and day again. I don't agree with everything I've heard and seen in Dimona. I surely don't. But I can say that, I can say this. I will give you this. I have never seen a people like the scholars in South Israel, Dimona, hills of Judea, hills of whatever you want to call it. So I'm just saying that it's worth paying the money, getting with the brothers and sisters, going to the website, scheduling a trip, letting them show you the land, letting them show you the hidden ones, as they call it. And so I will forever be changed by it. I will forever be changed by my trip to Dimona. And, I mean, you're talking about good people, loving people that were just, you know, and not only did I see Israel, I saw Israel at the best economical way possible, just unbelievable. The quality of service you get, the quality of places you live at, the quality of people you meet, and the conversations is just tops. That's the best thing about Dimona is the conversation to the scriptures and cracking up and open that Hebrew and the Paleo Hebrew and oh my goodness. So y'all got a lot of points in my book. Again, you know, we all are growing. I don't expect us all to agree, but the thing was just to expose people that display Dimona tonight. Let everybody see who Dr. Cosrael is. And I'm sure they have. Yeah, before I am trying to get any last questions, anybody in the chat room have a question related? I'm gonna give them a minute to type it, and then I'm just gonna let you go. I know you had something else planned.
But it's okay, Brother Seth. I mean, I really enjoyed the program, and I hope you have me back. And again, we have others who I'm sure would really appreciate the opportunity to partake in your program. We have sisters, dietitians.
I want you.
We have the priesthood.
I want definitely for sure. Got a mental block just that quick, but I for sure Abiyah. Want. Well, yeah, Abiyah, for sure, Abiyah and Prince Emmanuel, for sure I want them to more than anybody, if that's possible. Okay, hold on, we got a question. If it is my question, I read it. Okay, no, Ramsey Divine had a question having to do with mixing of angels, and that's totally off the subject. And he took us too deep earlier. But if you got another question, that's fine, but because we can go there. And I know y'all believe in evil spirits. I don't even have that's a given, that y'all believe in fallen angels, correct?
Oh, yes, certainly.
Well, that's kind of what he was asking about, but it was a little more in depth with reproducing with human being, human form. I do want to just ask you one other question before you go. How do you see the end time happening with Christ or with the Messiah? You mentioned the Messianic people. You did get that out. You said Christ was not the end of the Messianic movement, that there is a people that's Messianic. Of course, I understand. When I first heard that, I thought y'all was crazy. But after you explained it and took it away in Scripture, I'm just being real. You know, I'm going to keep it real.
I understand.
That a people can be Messianic, I'm like, they are truly a cult. But when I begin to look at the Scripture and look at the word Messianic, and it means anointed one, that's the Hebrew rendering of that. We are all supposed to be Messianic, you know. So, and then you have to have a lead, and I understand, you know. So anyway, how do you see the end time happening? What do you see?
Let's
fast forward this thing 200 years. How does Israel look? What's going on? What happened to the Israelites in exile? What happened? You got other leaders. You got other. Ben-Ami is a leader, but there are other people in Mississippi, Arkansas. You got Georgia, and they have leaders. Dr. Rabbi Divine, for instance. You ever heard of the brother Rabbi Divine? Yeah, Rabbi Divine.
Yes,
he was saying, man, I remember Ben-Ami was a little boy when I was. He goes way back.
Yeah.
But a lot of people out here. So what did you see happening with all of these leaders in relation to Dimona and the land of Israel? How does this thing climax?
Well, let me say this first, real quick, because this would be a good piece of information to treat the ideal of Christ and Messiah. Remember, when King James translated the Bible into English, he had a Hebrew Bible and a Greek Bible that he was translating from, correct? Now,
yes.
the word for Messiah, the English word for Messiah is the anointed or Messiah. In Greek, it's Christos, and in Hebrew, it's Mashiach. Now, in the Greek Bible, all of the anointed personages were called Christos. For example, even in the Old Testament, David was David Christos. Isaiah was Isaiah Christos. They all were given the title Christos. Why? Because when the Greeks translated the Bible from Hebrew to Greek, they saw the word Mishike, or Mashiach, all throughout the Bible. Now, there wasn't an Old Testament. There wasn't a New Testament, I'm sorry. All throughout the Old Testament, the Greeks, where they saw Mashiach, they put Christos. So David was a Christos, Samuel was a Christos, etc. Now, when King James translates, he doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even translate the word Christos into Messiah in the Old Testament. He translates it to the Lord's anointed. This is why all throughout the Old Testament you see Isaiah, the Lord's anointed, David, the Lord's anointed, Samuel, the Lord's anointed. Why didn't he translate that to Messiah or to Christ? Because that's what he did with the New Testament. When he saw Jesus Christos in Greek, he translated that to Jesus Christ. But why didn't he remain consistent all throughout the Bible? You hear that point, Brother Seth? Because the Euro-Christian religious system were trying to place all the emphasis on Jesus as the only Christ. But in the Hebraic idea, Christ was just, it was a normal, title or attribute that one could have. Now, it was extraordinary, true, because there was a lot of integrity and prestige and spiritual power in the ideal of being a Messiah. But it was not out of this world like the ideal of Christ. In regards to the unfolding of the Israelite expectation, you know, it's unfolding as we speak. I mean, we're really at the most momentous period in human history in regards to the Israelite expectation. Why? Because the people have been returned to the land. We've established redemptive institutions. We have fulfilled many of the most important prophecies that the Israelites were to fulfill. You know, and this is why we say hallelujah. You know, all praises to the Creator, Yah Yisrael, because we've been able to give the people an example of the fulfillment of these prophecies. Now, what's so important for us is that we do not detach none of our people from our work. See, what we've done for all Israelite people. You know, so Father Divine and any other great teacher could come into this institution and can share and can be a part of it. Because truth will be the determining factor of all things. Truth is absolute. So we don't have any insecurity about other teachers, other people coming in. And again, we see the Israelite family as one, you know, interactive family. You know, and our hope and our dream is that one day, you know, a lot of these schisms and isms will be translated into truth so that we won't have these differences. But that's just the reality of it today, because remember, the Hebraic ideal had been lost for 2,000 years. That's a very long time. You know, and while we were, you know, quote, out to lunch, another people came in, and they worked a very deceitful conspiracy against our Hebraic ideal, our Hebraic culture and philosophy. And so this is why we have so many differences, because we're working from so many conspiratorial paradigms of this, and it's been mainly through religious factors. So what we see, Brother Seth, is because we have succeeded and establishing or re-establishing a center for spiritual Israelites, we want them to see this as theirs. Just like you said, you know, you came here and you experienced a regenerative, you know, process, you know, and this is what we want all our people to experience, you know, and this is again why we give praise to Ben-Ami as the Messiah, because everything is predicated on that vision of 66. You know, that's been.
Let me ask you this, because we got Dr. Kasher. Let me ask you this: a lot of people, you know, Rastafarians, you know, they're always gonna. You're not gonna be able to do nothing with. You're not gonna talk about Israel without getting somebody talking about Haile Selassie. Was
correct.
He a type of Messiah or Messianic or anointed one?
Well, yes and no. See, the Honorable Haile Selassie, he was chronology, he was the 225th king of Israel. I mean, that's the truth. But he did not recognize any of that. As a matter of fact, when the Rastafarian religion raised him up as the, you know, King of Kings, he didn't even recognize them as being of any significance. You know, he didn't see himself as the King of Kings according to the Rasta religion. As a matter of fact, he had some very disappointing, you know, concepts about Rastafarianism. So it was a great contradiction in that whole affair. But the fact is he was indeed the 225th king of the Davidic kingship. he did not practice the ideal of Hebraism, and you know, if I'm correct, he saw himself as a Roman Catholic, which is in total opposition of Israel.
Let me do this, and I appreciate that input. I'm so glad we got this all on tape in our archives, rather, where we can listen to this later and really make some notes. I got a question for you, but I want to ask this because everybody pays attention to the Catholic Church. Now, again, I know you guys, y'all don't endorse every single thing in the New Testament, but in the New Testament, there was a Ethiopian monk that was baptized. The Ethiopian monk went and to after he was baptized and converted, he went and started a church. This is the history. When I was in Ethiopia, this is what they told me. That church is today called the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. It's still in existence. So supposedly after the death of Christ, Acts on the scene, the book of Acts into effect, this monk is baptized and go and start this church. Many people say the Ethiopian Orthodox Church truly is a secret church because they was a church thousands of years before Catholicism. And this is what caused me to go and fly to Ethiopia to see exactly what they had to say. One of the reasons. What do you put stock in Ethiopia claims to Hebraism? You know, King Solomon and Queen of Sheba, their son Menelik, they are descendants of that. So how much stock do you put in the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, and should we be ignoring Catholicism altogether, looking at the Ethiopians? I mean, how do you feel about the Ethiopians?
Well, as you stated, it definitely is a part of the Israelite historical experience because of Solomon and Makeda, who was the Queen of Sheba.
Right.
That's absolutely correct. In regards to the Ethiopian Coptic Church, I would say that in there you have very rudimentary Hebraic elements, but because it's still religion, it will miss the mark. You know, it can't be redemptive because it's not aligned with the ideal of truth and righteousness at its very core. But even though there are, you know, elements of Hebraism there, because, you know, you're absolutely right. You know, it preceded the Roman Latin Church, but the regretting part is that it was heavily influenced with Persian and Greek orientations of the Creator. That's what makes it religion. And as we all know, religion is not fundamentally redemptive. And that's what separates it from the Hebraic experience, which is totally redemptive. So the Ethiopian church, you know, there may be, you know, points of it that could be salvaged into a, you know, a cultural movement commensurate with the Hebraic. But for the most, because it's religious, Brother Seth, it will always miss the mark.
Let me ask you this. The brother have a question, the same brother, Rabbit Ramses Divine, and I told him I would ask this question. He says, and I quote, "Does he believe in miracle healings and the gospel of prosperity?" I can answer that
yes.
for you, but I'm going to go ahead and let you answer it.
Yes. Yes, we do believe in miracles because miracles is simply mind over matter. And remember the ideal of Hebrew being transformative or transformational. You know, mind
now,
over matter is what a miracle is. But let me say
let
this.
Me jump,
but it,
let me
it's
jump
not
just,
the standard. Please.
Let me jump in here real quick. When you say mind over matter, I'm sure a whole lot of people woke up even though they're night owls. Now, there is a whole lot of things we don't even know to put in our mind, such as the sun being where it is, to even believe to cause it. There's so many things we don't even have the mind to even know to affect matter. So I know what you're saying when you say mind over matter. I do believe in miracles where the mind can control matter absolutely, positively, all day long. But there are some things that have happened in my life where I didn't even have the mind to put any energy towards it. There have been some things. Yeah, like, for instance, the scripture says, I'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. And there's many scriptures that says, you do this, I'll do that. And when we do these things, the Most High, I believe, this is my belief now, I believe when we activate our part of the scriptures, fulfilling our part, the Most High have made a covenant with us that he'll do this if we do that. Now, what that wouldn't be mind over matter if the Most High decides to bless you due to grace and mercy. Oh, am I right? I mean, how do you feel about that?
Well, mind over matter is not the standard that the redemptive process will unfold. You know, those are simply miracles, you know. And even though the Creator will perform them as a means of, you know, maintaining our faith in him, but it's not the standard, you know. It goes back to those fundamental laws or those judgments that are written in the earth. You know, if we align ourselves with those laws, which are social laws, you know, diet, you know, your way of worship, your economic system, the way you, you know, love and raise your family, what you identify as a family. You know, those are very fundamental social components. And if you align yourself with a truth-centered behavior and engage those things in that manner, you have miraculous outcomes. You see,
okay.
I mean, you can change the world from living according to the righteousness of the Creator. Those are miracles in itself. The mind over matter miracle, that's unusual. That's extraordinary. And, you know, that will only be as a result of, you know, extreme measures, I would say, that the Creator would have to use. Well, that's how we see it. And prosperity, yes. We believe in the scriptures being prosperity. That's what the Psalms and the Proverbs speak to.
No,
as a matter of fact.
No, Dr. Cosrell, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the prosperity message, as with Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Copeland,
I understand.
Money.
But
yeah.
Let me say this, Brother Seth. I understand that. Those men, they've narrowed the prosperity idea to such a demeanial or a low level that it just talks about getting rich, one man accumulating massive amount of material and finances. That is so small when in terms of the prosperity idea, you know. But they've taken the fundamental ideas of the Proverbs and they've turned it into this prosperity religion. And part of that, Seth, is because the ideal of Jesus has historically been proven to be flawed. So they can't teach Jesus anymore. So now they've reverted to this prosperity science, you know, how to get rich, you know. But if you look at all of these prosperity gurus, they've taken the ideals of the elements and they've turned it into a science as to say, if you align yourselves with these fundamentals, you can become rich. But that's so small. What we're saying is that the prosperity should be, you know, the total experience, the totality of experience, meaning all people, you know, all creation should be placed in this prosperity mold, you know. So it has its place, but we don't teach prosperity like the, you know, the Creflo Dollars and those men. But we do acknowledge the fact that the Hebraic experience is prosperous. But true. You know, remember, Solomon was one of the richest men in the world. So there is an ideal of wealth, you know, because we're not naive about money, but we know that the ideal of material wealth is not the, you know, the bottom line idea of the Hebraic experience.
Let me ask you this. I don't know if you you went to answer it, but then we got sidetracked. 200 years, how does Israel look? What happened to the scattered Israelites? How did they get to the land? What happened? I mean, how does Israel look prophetically?
Well, Israel looks very good, again, Brother Seth, because we have reestablished the spiritual base. That's the high point of the Israelite experience. All Israelites can say that the prophetic idea of the covenant, the Palestinian covenant, which speaks to restoration to the land and the restoration of the Israelite culture, the Israelite language, land, language, and culture, has been restored. That's the high point. And we do not sever the thousands of Hebrews from this experience. You know, we've been motivated by a spirit that desires the entire world, not just the Israelite experience, but the entire world, you know, hopefully can be restored, you know. So that's how we look today, you know. But I would admonish, you know, all the Israelite brothers and sisters that they better pay attention. They better pay close attention to what's going on around them. You know, this is definitely a time to be studying. You know, studying the prophecy, studying the geopolitical affairs that's going on. And I would encourage them, highly encourage them, to study us. You know, study us and see exactly, you know, if we are commensurate with the prophecies, if we are an integral people that's living the things that we say. Because if ever there was a need for a Messiah, today is that day.
Let me ask you this, and I appreciate that. Let me ask you this. We have a question, another question for you, and we got 11 minutes. So we'll do another 5 minutes, and I'll let you go, and I'll just take the last 6 minutes to kind of wrap up everything. How does you feel about the oppression of the Palestinian people? And what is your stance on it?
Well, just like the Israeli Jews whose history is in Europe, it's the same thing with the Palestinian people, you know, that we see in Israel today or in Palestine today. Their roots are in Israel. I mean, are not in Israel. Those predominantly are European people who found their way into this land during the Crusade Wars. This is when the Europeans began to flow into northeastern Africa. And through their amalgamation with the indigenous people, you know, came this so-called Palestinian. We engage with the Palestinian community a lot. As a matter of fact, if you were to... You've experienced it, that the original Palestinian.
Let me share this real quick.
All the way back to.
Real quick, Dr. Khosrow, I gotta tell this. Just I'm gonna do this in 30 seconds. Not just
please, take your time.
I gotta tell this. We was going to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I'll never forget this. And when we came out of the church, you got all of these tourists around from all over the world. A Palestinian yelled out. He said, he said, shalom. Now, you know they don't say shalom, Palestinians. He say, shalom to the real Israelites. You should have saw the way them people looked at him. Now, you got about 30, 40 black people leaving the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And this Palestinian, I think he was a soldier, yelled out, shalom to the real Israelites. And I was done with that. Should have got that on video. But go ahead. Are you there? I think I lost my caller. Hopefully he'll call back, folks. I think I lost him, though. We'll try to get him back. But anyway, Very interesting interview, huh? Let me know what y'all think. I'm just anxious to know what y'all think of the brother. Obviously, we all going to disagree on some issues, but hopefully he'll call us back here. Even though we got a few minutes, I still would like him to finish up in a little better than that. But what do y'all think? What do y'all think? Any more questions for our guest? I'm looking at the chat room. Any more questions? Because he should call us back. But anyway, that was Dr. Is this him calling here? Hold on 1 second. Hold on 1 second, everybody. Give me 1 second. Anyway, I always enjoy the Brothers of Demona. They always got something for you. I don't always agree with every single thing they say, but again, they always put something on your mind. So anyway, thank you all for your questions, Brother Ramsey's Divine. Brother, you put some on our minds in terms of questions. I apologize for not asking the particular one, but I'm trying to stay on a particular course here. But anyway, folks, there you have it. These are the people I have been to see ever since the year 2000. I guess it was 2001 when I first went, and they have not let me down. It's always been a fun, exciting. Again, if you want to see the land, you got to have them to show you the land. They will do you right. They're going to show you the African presence. Nobody else is going to do that. Not especially with the kind of discounts they have. It's just not going to happen. So, again, if you're going to Israel, if you're going home, and you want to see the land and you don't want white tourist guides to hide you from this and that and not take you over to they're notorious for not taking you they're supposed to take you to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and they don't take you to the place of the skull is what I was trying to think of, then you want to go to see the people of Demona. Again, a very affordable price, and my life has just been tremendously changed by the people of Demona. I don't always agree with everything, and I'm sure some of y'all probably don't either, but I will just challenge you to go research what you've heard, because many times I've done it and I found these people to be very much on point, okay? But we're going to be different, Israel. That is just Israel. That's what we are. We're going to be different. Everybody's not going to agree. And so if you're listening today for the first time to this show and you've heard some of the things the brother was sharing, again, get the book. And you might say, well, I don't know if I want to patronize that particular group. Well, look at it like this. You spend your money on a whole lot worse things. There's nothing wrong with supporting your brothers and sisters, even if you do disagree. I can tell you this. The book, Yeshua, the Hebrew Messiah, or Jesus, the Christian Christ, will put some on your mind. You know, I knew about the J and how it was, you know, how there's no J in the Hebrew language, but I didn't know to what extent the Greco-Romans went to create this white image. I knew about the Pope commanding Michelangelo to, you know, whiten up the Lord's Supper, render this painting. I knew about that, but I didn't know how, to what extent they would go to whiten up the whole story. And so, you know, it's very interesting. Get the book, okay? I don't see where the doctor's calling us back, so I guess he just called it a wrap. But listen, if you're listening, Dr. Kazriel, we really appreciated your time and your information today. You always put some on our minds, at least on my mind. And so I just want to thank you for stopping by. We got 3 minutes. Ramsey's divine. I guess he must have thought that he was going to call us back, but it looks like Ramsey, we're going to have to hold that question to next time. So I just thank everybody for staying up and asking the questions and just listening. And so this is our brothers and sisters in Dimona. This is our brothers and sisters in Dimona. Remember, this is the Federation of International Israelites. We are reaching out to Israel throughout the 70 nations, okay? There's only 70, y'all. Okay, most I ain't going to acknowledge somebody got grabbing some tanks and guns and creating a little land. There's only 70 nations. So we are reaching out to our brothers and sisters. We are looking for their return, a remnant anyway, as the scriptures will say. So let's just pick this up on next week. Next week, don't forget everybody, this Thursday at midnight, what happens? Anybody know? We talk about the one world government. We get into the Illuminati and secret societies. But before we do that, we got to understand the ground level, and that is demonic activity, spiritual warfare. If you don't understand demons and the reality of demons and angels, you'll never understand how wicked man could be within the one world government, the new world order. Got a song for y'all. Check this out as I leave. Shalom, everybody. Check this out. You're going to like this song. It's very relevant to the subject, okay? They're saying Jah, but we know it's Yah. Check this out. Shalom, everybody, and thank y'all for stopping by Five Smooth Stone. Again, let's join us next week for the Federation of International Israelites.
Of Esau till later.